I'm honored to be here. Got to meet Rob Steele. I don't know where Rob went, but what a tremendous guy he did with, was it ML?
ML.
And Carl. Where's Carl?
Yeah. Woo! Come on, Carl.
Yeah, it was awesome, guys. Yeah. Thank you for taking us into the presence of God. And this morning while I was praying, I just had a quick glimpse of the purest, precious water, and it just dissipated like that. As soon as I saw it, it was gone, and I was thinking about that. And then while we were worshiping, I was like, yeah, that's what I saw. We got to drink from that.
Yeah.
So thank you. Thank you for that. Midweek fill-up.
Yeah.
And man, I needed that today.
Yeah,
I needed that today. This week has been a fun week. And then I told Jerry, it's super, it's just wrong for him to have me up here talking while, somebody like Barry Thompson. And if you want to talk, I'd rather just go sit down and listen to him. I leaned over at my daughter, and I was like, this guy is I'm just starstruck, so bless you. this is this city.
Come on,
A couple meetings back, I was sitting back here, and then next thing you know, Ricky Skaggs is up here, and I'm going, what the heck? And then we were worshiping at a Thursday thing at Caleb, and I'm sitting next to some guy, and next thing you know, they said, Mike, come up and share what God's been downloading to you. I mean, he's literally right here. And then Mike comes up and he's sharing what God's downloading him. And I look over at Ben, I was like, is that Michael W. Smith? And the whole time I'm sitting by Mike, and I don't even know who it is. Then he gets up there. So this is a new world for me, especially coming from Cleveland, where the whole economy was based on LeBron James. It's a big difference. But the Lord is good, and of course I'm quickly becoming friends with Pastor Mark, and I'm looking forward to that growing and being part of all that God is doing in this city, and seeing how Belmont can connect with that as well. But I didn't come to just say all that. I want to go to Numbers chapter 25, and I just had a few thoughts. I don't know that this is necessarily in its message form yet. But this has been sitting on me for about 2.5-3 weeks, and I didn't feel like I was supposed to deliver this at Belmont yet. And as I was deliberating and praying the last couple of days and asking the Lord, what does He want me to do? What do you want me to share, Lord? I kept just having this sit on my heart. Now, I'm not going to say that Jesus said, you need to say this, but I really felt like because there was just this inescapable pressure in my spirit that this word kept speaking to me and speaking to me. I've never preached on this topic. I'm sure many have, or this subject or this story. But I believe that it's appropriate for where we're at as a people in this amazing city where God is destined our city, but also I have a real heartbeat for our nation as well.
Yeah.
And so when I think about the answer and the hope of neighborhoods, I think of churches. I think of the local church.
Yeah.
But I also think some churches have been raised up to be regional churches. I also believe that some of those churches have an expression that it goes beyond the region into the nation. And those voices at times and those expressions to the nations of the earth. And I've been particularly challenged as a preacher of the gospel to steward the pulpit that the Lord has given me well. When I think about Papa Don Finto standing in that office for so many years and then the great men that came after him, I can't tell you how sober I feel thinking that I need to make sure that I'm sharing and delivering exactly what the Lord tells me to say, because there is a possibility that that pulpit is not just for that local expression, but that that word may go beyond with our present technology, with somebody maybe holding up a phone and FaceTime living it, which has happened, or our video streaming, etc. But I've been particularly challenged, and here's why. Because I hear a lot about awakening, and I believe that awakening is upon us, and I believe it. And I've asked the Lord in my personal prayer time to give us an awakening that ushers in Jesus. Amen. Whether that's a 1,000-year, 100-year, 10-year, or 10-month awakening, I don't want to have another great awakening and then us look back at it, or have our children look back at it and expect that there is going to be another one at a certain point because we didn't steward what God gave us well and we lost it. But what I've been hearing the Lord say to me, and it comes out of Ezekiel chapter 37, but we're going to read in 25. I'm going to quote, you know what happens in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, is that when you read through that text, there are three things that happen in that prophetic vision of this great nation as it is resurrected from the dust and from the sun-scorched reality that those bones are in. And we see piles and piles and piles and piles of bones. I can't imagine what the vision is before Ezekiel, that it looks so impossible that when the Lord asked him, will these bones live? All he could say was, God, only you know. And I don't know if you've ever faced a situation where God asked, do you believe that this can change? And your only answer is, only you know. And I think that we're at a point in our nation that only God knows. And I know that we believe here, and we're all praying very specific things. But if we're being honest, the state of our politics and the state of our pulpits and the state of the way even believers live their lives out on a daily basis, I'm saying, God, only you know. I have grave concerns, but I believe that God can. And when Ezekiel sees these bones and it looks impossible, God gives him a prophetic word. In other words, he says, say these words. Yes. Say something.
Yes.
Preach something.
Yes.
Declare something.
Yes.
Announce something.
Yes.
Make a proclamation of something.
Yes.
And the first thing we see is that those bones rattle and come together. Okay? And those bones come together, but they're not yet alive, but they are together. And I believe that God told me that speaks of reformation, reformation. Before you can ever get to a revival, the theology has to line up with the Word of God. We are asking God to breathe on a situation in our land where I believe many pulpits do not even know what they believe anymore. Much less the courage to speak about the things that we have seen the last 2 weeks in our nation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And not have the bravery or the boldness to say, if this costs me everything, I have to say that infanticide is infanticide.
Yeah.
I have to say that the murder of children is still the murder of children.
Yeah.
And if it hurts those who are poor and underprivileged, I have to tell them that I was poor and underprivileged and my mom still gave life to me.
Yeah.
I was a latchkey kid. I didn't go out to eat. I didn't know what eating out was. We went to Ponderosa once, and my dad is so eccentric, we didn't even get to stay to eat it because he thought somebody did something to the food, and we left that restaurant. You can laugh. And we never ate out until I started dating my wife, Amy. This is my oldest daughter, Jaren. And my wife and I have 10 children. We have 5 boys, 5 girls. All of them are ours together.
Goodness.
No twins in there.
Oh,
and we just have David, who was born in Nashville. So he's the only true Nashvillian among us. The rest were born up in Ohio. But what I'm saying is that I grew up poor. My mother was offered an abortion. She declined. She was 17 when she got pregnant with me, had me when she was 18, decided to get married, divorced 2 years later, remarried my dad when I was 12 years old, had some other siblings. It's a long story, but the point is that because we were poor, I think it didn't give my mom a reason to take my life. And we should not be thinking that we should provide that option to the poor. But I believe the church also has to rise up and provide other options. That's not the nature and the context of this. But what I want to say is that my hope is that before we can get to awakening, that we would begin to see the bones come together and we would realign ourselves with the Word of God.
Yes.
And I mean by like this, the simplest reading of the text,
yes,
as if a child was reading it, without advanced degrees.
Yes.
When I make a promise to my children, they don't form a committee to see if what dad is saying in the English translates out of the former Spanish. They just say, Dad made a promise and we're going to hold him to that promise.
Yeah.
But Dad, are we going to go this, are we going to the Science Center Friday? Well, I already told you that what we were, but are we going? I said we were. Do you believe? You know how kids are.
Yeah.
And then they bug you and bug you. But God has given us his word.
Yeah.
And I trust that the Holy Spirit can tell me, can speak to me in my native tongue. And that I don't need to have advanced degrees to see if Jesus really meant hell was hell.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
And then he tells Ezekiel, breathe, prophesy again, proclaim something again. And those bones now receive life, revival. The company is now revived. And I believe that we may be in the midst of somewhere in between those two. But then he says another prophetic word. He declares that they're going to be placed in their own land again. And I believe that God precedes every great social change that is significant with a great awakening. If you think about the first great awakening, then we had a revolutionary war. Sorry, Rachel, but we did win that one. And and then second, some say it's quasi third, two and a half, whatever, Charles Grandison, Finney, and the others, and then the Civil War and the abolition of slavery. I believe that nothing short of an awakening is going to save our nation.
Yes.
But what I'm asking today from this text is for our leaders here, when we read, to embrace a new courage and boldness in the places where God has called you to speak.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Now let's read the text. Verse 1, Numbers 25. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women in Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. Now I know that if we're going to be biblically accurate, the Lord hung his own son out for the sin of the nations. We believe that. And I'm not suggesting that there is some sort of physical response, but just bear with me as we read through this. And indeed, one of the children, verse 6, of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, or Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. I wanted to stop right there very quickly and go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read quickly a text that you are all very familiar with, but may not be as familiar with. A portion of the text that I was blessed years ago to hear one of the coolest Bible teachers ever teach on, named Rick Renner. And in fact, this was a revolutionary concept to me when I considered our weaponry. Now, you know all the weaponry. I'm not going to go through it. You can read it there from verse 10 down. But verse 18 continues right after the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Then verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth. How? Come on, that I may open my mouth how?
Boldly.
That I may open my mouth how?
Boldly.
To make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is requesting prayer to be a bold proclaimer of the gospel. Now, as you read through the weapons, and they're all laid out here that the Lord has given us in terms of armor, there is one that is assumed, but it's not necessarily stated. And that is that every soldier that Paul would have been familiar with as he's writing this out and using a literal Roman soldier as an example so that the language is clear to the people that he's writing to, some of you may know this, but others may not, that every one of those soldiers carried with them a lance. And the lance is never mentioned here. We might call it a javelin. You can also call it a spear. And that was for the purpose of launching at the enemy from a distance so that you can disrupt your enemy as you then begin your charge, if you were going to do that, in combat. And basically what he is speaking of is the weapon that we've been given called prayer. Many of us believe that. But notice that he's mentioned here that in that praying, pray for me to have boldness. I believe we might even say, pray for me to have courage. Pray for me to say the unpopular thing if it needs to be said. Pray for me to say the thing that could cost me an IRS status if it needs to be said. Pray for me to love God more than I love my 501(c). Pray for me to declare boldly in the face of adversaries the thing that could cost me my life. Pray for me not to love my life more than I love the honor and the holiness of my God. Pray for me to proclaim in such a way that I'm a man that has stopped living. Pray for me in such a way that I am a person who has disappeared and all that is left is Jesus. Pray for me to preach in such a way that I would be bold enough to proclaim like the prophets of old proclaimed. And no matter what it cost them, the holiness and the terror and the trembling of the living God was so in their bones and in their DNA. It was like fire shut up inside of them that they had to say what God said or feel like they were going to be ripped in pieces. My prayer for the leaders here is that God would get so all over you that he would not leave you alone, that you would be compelled to say only what he says, even if it costs you popularity, if it costs you everything, if you lose your book deal, if you don't get the TV show, if you don't get the recording contract. Come on, y'all, that we would begin to say what God says, that there would be a boldness.
Yes.
Now, Phineas took a javelin, and I believe that the Lord has given us a javelin to do something with on behalf of Ohio State University. He is just that brilliant. And they only gave two of those out to the entire nation, and he was one of them. And he told me as he was going through that program that they brought in a professor as he was going through that teaching program who was from Harvard to do some of the lessons with them. And he said that the man said to him something interesting. He said, America has had three great influencers in its history that has brought America to the place that it is today. But one of them is no longer. Now, bear in mind, this was 20 years ago when he told me this. I'll let you assess whether or not it's still the case or not. I make no judgment. You can decide. The first influencer was the businessman. He said the businesswoman or man who goes out and makes the money and the income can support the next two. And so they are incredibly important and have been important to America's success to this point. Then he said the second one was the politician. He said the politician gets its money from the business person, who then will go out and promote legislation based on specific things, and they are great influencers over our culture. Do you agree that the business person and the politician is still a great influencer in America? Are you here?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought maybe the pancakes were kicking in. So then he said number three. Number three is what gives me grave concern. He said number three is the preacher. He said the greatest influencers of America have been the business person, the politician, and the preacher. He said, but the first two still exist, but the preachers have grown silent. Now, we're saying things in our pulpit, We're saying things, but we're not saying into the Spirit. Preaching is so powerful that even if you're only preaching to two, that under the anointing, you are still declaring into the atmosphere. All prayer is technology that gets heaven's reserves transferred to the natural. It's why we pray. It's spiritual language. Preaching is spiritual language. The proclamation of the gospel is a declaration into the atmosphere that even if there's only a crowd of 3 or 10 or 20 or 40, the atmosphere is still being seeded with truth if it is according to truth. See, demons hate good gospel Bible preaching, and they will fight everything with everything they've got to stop it. They'll create lies, they'll create rumors, they'll create slander. They'll try to tell saints sleep in the morning on Sunday because it's cold and balmy, don't go to church. They'll put on an all-out bulletin to keep people from hearing the proclamation. But the preacher should never be discouraged, because Paul and Silas's praises could not have gotten everybody else's chains off. They were the only two praising, and the others were sort of listening, but their chains came off too. See, when this church, when One Stone praises on a Sunday morning, or any other church, and gets and truly moves into from a place, and I believe this church would be that, from a place of just filling time so people can get here, but truly praising and blessing God and doing what we did this morning, and moving into that heavenly sphere in praise and worship, what happened today affected this neighborhood and this region. I am convinced that there are people in this region right here that as we were worshiping and praising and declaring songs in prayer, got loosed of things they didn't even know they were bound by. And when we preach, I preached this Sunday, the Lord wouldn't let up on me. Wouldn't stop all weekend. I had another message. He said, that's not the message. This is the message. And I preached on the insanity of this legislation in New York. Now, I'm new to Belmont, okay? I'm still building relational credibility. I'd have done preach that in Ohio at Freedom House at the church we planted. But I'm still learning the people and getting my sea legs and trying to figure things out. But God said, this is the message. This is what you're preaching. But Lord, I want to talk to the people about this. No, you're going to talk about this. And so you don't get to sleep tonight until you decide that this is what you're going to say. And so I said it. I got a ton of emails. They were wonderful. Some were okay. Others were challenging. You get that. That happens when you preach. But there was one email that was my favorite. Pastor Paul, I've been pro-choice my whole life. This is the first time I ever visited the church. Now, Pastor Paul, make sure you preach to be sensitive to who might be visiting with you. This is the first time I ever visited this church. You have convinced me. I am no longer pro-choice. I don't even know what I said. Had to be the anointing. Had to be the Lord. Had to be obedience. Just say what the Lord said to say. Proclaim it. Fire a javelin into the heart of that ideology. Fire a javelin into that spirit. Fire a javelin into that mindset that's trying to make its way through culture. Somebody said, well, you know, it's only about 15% that believe in the extremes of this kind of abortion. We never thought we would get to the place where we're at, did we? I remember Amy's, my wife's OB doctor telling her, several years ago, I was with her. We have so many children, I can't tell you which child it was. And so we were with her. He's a serious Catholic, loves the Lord, and is staunchly for life. And he said you would be surprised. He says, I'm a medical doctor. He says, there's talk in my community. This is years ago. There's talk in our community. When I think about what's happened the last 2 weeks, you go, this guy told us. He told us. He said, you know, there's talk. There's talk that that not only up until 9 months, but after birth.
See.
After birth, he said, and he said, not just after birth, you would be surprised, up to a year.
Yeah, right.
I couldn't believe it. I could not believe that. I couldn't believe it. Yeah. Then we have a governor who's discussing the possibility of even right after birth.
Yeah.
God help us.
God
have mercy on us. God give us boldness to say no. Absolutely not. Under no circumstances are we going to allow the murder of children to proliferate in our land. Already we've sacrificed 50-something million of them. We can't continue this, God. And you know, our prayers need to sound something like, God, you would be right to judge our nation. You would be right to judge this land. It would be within your holy purview to bring judgment on the United States of America. And to be frank, it's only your long-suffering nature that is held back. Now, they'll tell you, no, God doesn't do that anymore. God doesn't do that because, you know, we have count. God doesn't do those things. He doesn't do those things. And what I'm trying to tell you, how can we fire a javelin at something that we no longer believe is a crime in the high courts of heaven?
Come on.
It is time.
Come on,
that
it is.
We as God's people,
yes,
stop wondering about what is criminal in the eyes of God.
Yes.
What is filthy, what is vile, what is perverted before the eyes of him who are like a flame of fire. I'm so tired of people needing to qualify every message that is preached like this with some sort of kundalini, sappy, sour love thing that isn't even biblical based love. Let me tell you what love is going to do. Love is right now preparing heaven's steeds and he's preparing an army. And with his two-edged sword, he, love himself, is coming back to make war with nations. Do we still believe this here?
Yeah. Come on.
I mean, love himself,
yeah,
is preparing himself for